way to describe Jesus, sweet and mild. And in every sense of that term, for indeed he is, and I'm sure was. For a text this morning, I'd like to read from the Gospel of Luke, and let's see, it would be chapter 12, and begin with verse 35 and reading through verse 40. It's Luke chapter 12, and beginning with the 35th verse, and reading through verse 40, and reading the words in Jesus' name. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, he may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Amen. Heavenly Father, these are indeed your words. And Father, we pray this morning that as we read them and study them, we pray, Father, that you would open them up to us, open them up to our heart, that we may look upon them and we may understand just exactly what you mean by them, and we would draw strength from them. For Father, that is the only place where we can find strength, as that is through you and your word. So Father, we thank you for these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Back in those days, everyone seemed to wear a long cloak, I guess, if you will. But there are several places that speak on this. And even starting back when the children of Israel were in the process of getting ready to leave Egypt. And one of the instructions that they received was to be ready. And in the course of being ready, make sure that you had everything packed, make sure you had everything ready to go. But one of the things regarding the clothing was make sure that your belt was tight and that your cloak was lifted up so that you could leave in a hurry. I suppose you could say that ladies today who wear long dresses, if they try to run real fast, it probably isn't the easiest thing to do. But this relayed to all people back in those days. So this is why this is, says this. And the thing is that when this was written, and I'm not talking about the King James Version here, but I'm talking about when it was written on the scrolls back when Luke wrote it, and the rest of the ones that the rest of the people that wrote these, they understood these things. It made sense to them because that was society. That was the way things were done back in those days. So for them to write it in this way was perfectly normal. We read it today and we're, well, okay, what does that mean? We have to study it and look into it and try to figure it out. But what this verse is telling us is that be ready, because the message in this text is of Christ coming again and calling us home. And the prevalent message in this is to be ready for that. Not to be so caught up and wrapped up in all the things that go on in this life, and so caught up and wrapped up in what we're going to do tomorrow, or what we're going to do this afternoon, or how am I going to fix that thing that's on the job that's been bothering me all weekend because there's an issue. Not to get caught up in those things, but to be ready. to have your loins girded about, to have your cloak up and ready to move, and your lights burning. What are those lights? Those lights are indeed that gospel message. The trust that we give and the trust that we have in our salvation. The trust that we have in our Lord. And he goes on, and it says, "You yourselves like unto men that wait for your Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately." Again, this is another thing that took place back in those days, that weddings lasted for days. They weren't just the afternoon affair that we are accustomed to seeing. They're not just something that happens and after a matter of 4 to 6 hours, 8 hours, whatever it happens to be, that it's over and we all go home. No, this here was entirely different. And that wedding would go on and on and on. And what he's saying here, that those of you who are waiting for the Lord, those of you who are their servants, they're waiting. You're waiting for them. You're waiting for him to return. You don't know when that's going to be. You're not sure because of the fact that, again, because the wedding goes on and on. When is he coming home? When's he going to? Are we going to be ready? And he says, and that when he comes and knocks, that we may open unto him after we get done mopping the floor. No. It's that we will open to him immediately because we're waiting for him. We're anticipating his arrival. We're hoping that he shows up right away. And that it's not something that we would want to put off. We're hoping that he arrives immediately. And that they would open unto him immediately. Immediately is not a term that you would put on somebody who would tend to want to procrastinate, who would tend to want to say, well, okay, I'll get to that in a minute, but I got to finish this now. No, immediately means exactly that. That you would open to him now. Don't wait. Don't find something else more important. Do it right away, because he is your salvation. And if God calls, open that door now. He goes on, he said, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and shall come forth and serve them." That term blessed, and again, we're going back to the old days, I guess if you could call it that, I don't know. But the term blessed, the Hebrew term for that, literally means it means happy, blissful, full of joy. Happy are those servants. Blessed. The Hebrew term is very descriptive, as it is, I'm sure, when this whole thing was written. The terms that were used were very descriptive, and I understand that even in the Finnish language, which some of you are familiar with, same thing. I know in Spanish it's the same way. You can take one word and it'll mean one thing, but if you add another word to it or take another or add to or subtract away from still using that word, it has a whole new meaning. It's altogether different. Well, here it's saying that happy are the servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall be found watching. Why? Because they know where their salvation is. They know that the Lord is their salvation. They know that the Lord is their protection. They know that the Lord is the one who is going to give them eternal life. So when he finds, they shall find him watching. Watching what? Watching for his return. Waiting. And doing it with joy. Not because, oh gee, I wish he'd hurry up and get here already. No, not at all. studying, reading his words, filling yourself up with it, because they are full of his promises. They're full of the things that he would have us to know. He goes on, he says, "And verily I say to you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and shall come forth and serve them." Who is he in this particular portion? Is it another servant? Well, you might say that. But see, the whole role is now turned around. Christ is serving us. He shall gird himself and make them to sit down to eat or to meat. Who is them? That's you and I. That's us. And then he will come out. He will come forth and he will serve us. Serve us what? Serve us that precious meal. That meal of salvation, if I could phrase it that way. That meal or that opportunity or whatever descriptive term that you want to put on it. But it is our salvation. It's our salvation that promise that one day that we will be with him. It is that promise that as he serves us that now you can come with me because you have believed. Then he goes on, he says, "And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." Of course, we know back in the day, and it even goes on today, even in, from what I understand in the militaries, you have three watches during the night. They go from 6 p.m. to 10 p.m., to 10 p.m. to 2 a.m., and from 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. Those are your three watches during the night. And this was very common. It was very familiar for them to when they heard this. But what the most important thing, or the important thing behind this, it doesn't matter the watch. It doesn't matter the time. It doesn't matter whether it's daylight or dark or midnight or 12 noon. Blessed are those servants who he shall find watching. Blessed are we who are waiting for our Lord. Because that's what it is. We are the servants. "And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are we." Blessed are those who are waiting and watching. And as I said in the beginning, this whole text is on the second coming of Christ, the coming of our salvation. "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken into." The book of Revelations talks about this in the 16th chapter. And it's just verse 15. But it's just a little short verse, but it says so much, as God's word does. It says a lot in a short period of time. Verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 15. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame." It's another promise. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments. What other garments? Those garments of that robe of salvation. The garment that clothes us, the precious blood of Christ. That is our garment. Our salvation is totally and completely in him. And he goes on when he says that if the good man of the house knew when it was going to happen, well, he would go ahead and kind of live life the way he wants to until it gets close and then change his ways. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't happen that way. God has not told anybody of when the time will end or when the light switch is shut off. Nobody knows that. Christ himself did not know. Christ the man. He's the only one. God is the only one that knows these things. And he's waiting for that last person to come to faith. He's waiting for that last person to come and recognize that their salvation lies in him. My mom has an expression, and I know you've heard it before too from others, but she, more and more as she grows older, she repeats it more and more often, "Come, Lord Jesus." And that's the way it is. Come, Lord Jesus. Get tired after a while. If you're the type of person that always wants to know what's going on in the world and listen to the news and see all, and or maybe read it or whatever your source is, it gets kind of tiring after a while to see the same thing over and over and over and over again. And that's the way the world is. It's so ready to report the bad. It's so ready to report the things that are not edifying. It's so ready to report the mean stuff. And it is so limited when it comes to reporting anything good. And the best thing that they could ever do is report of where salvation lies. But they won't do it. I was listening to a fellow one day. All of the things that are going on in this world today, things that went on 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 20 years ago, a lot of them are forgotten. Yeah, maybe a slight little memory of it every once in a while, a passing thought. Oh yeah, I remember that, and then you move on. Jesus Christ came over 2,000 years ago, and he is still remembered. He's still remembered today. And he still causes problems for people. Not for those who believe. Not for those who understand where their salvation lies. But for those who refuse to believe. 2,000 years. And they're still fighting against him. You'd think after a while they might start thinking, well, hey, maybe there's something to this. But it doesn't. Because you're dealing with human nature. You're dealing with sinful man. God loves us. He takes care of us. He calls us. And even when we stumble and fall, he's there to pick us up. And he closes, he says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." There, a few years ago, there was a fellow, I guess he was, I don't know, worked for NASA or wherever it was. He was some fellow who was very, very good at figures and at numbers. And he calculated exactly what day Christ was going to come back. Well, how did that work? We're still here. And he did that a number of years ago. And he's not the first one. There's others that have done the same thing. Nobody knows. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, this is a little bit longer, but I'm going to read the whole thing. In Matthew 24, and beginning with verse 36, and reading down through 42. It's a familiar story for each and every one of us. He starts out, and this is Jesus talking now. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know, or ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. God instructed Noah to make this ark. Told him how to do it. Gave him the whole blueprint. You're going to build it this big. You're going to build it out of this material. And then you're going to take two of the same kind and bring them in. Well, you can imagine all the laughter and everything that went on at that time and people making fun of him. And Noah preached for a full 120 years telling God's people that this isn't going to be good for you to turn back, to turn unto God, turn unto his salvation, turn unto the one who made you. And they wouldn't do it. Not one single person, aside from Noah's family, were saved. Not one person listened to him. I've often thought, can you imagine what it must have been like when those rains came? And there was never any rains up until that time, because at that time the scripture tells us that the land or the earth was watered from within. You imagine what it must have been like for them to all of a sudden feel rain? What is this stuff? Can you imagine what it must have been like when all the rivers started overflowing? Their houses started washing away? Their cattle and their land and their everything else is now underwater. And it kept getting deeper and deeper. Do you think anybody would have been repented at that point? I dare say they would. But you see, God deals with mankind up to a point. God deals with mankind up to a certain level. And then he said, okay, that's it, it's over. It's done. And when that happens, there is no more salvation. There is nothing more that man can do to attain that salvation. In the last part of this what I read, verses 40 through 42, or 40 and 41, I should say, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. I've often pondered over that. What does that mean? Does that mean that there was a Christian there and then maybe a non-Christian? What if they were brother and sister and both believed? But that's not what it's talking about. That's not what it means. What it means is that, as in verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord had doth come. What it means is that it's going to happen instantly. There's not going to be any time. There's not going to be any way that you're going to be able to, I guess it's time I went ahead and took care of this. No, time is over. It's done. It's over with. Two people in the field plowing, all of a sudden there's only one. That quick, it's over. That's what Scripture is telling us. Salvation is here, now, today. Don't wait till tomorrow. And I know all of us here are believers. All of us here trust in Christ. But let me ask you, are there times or are there thoughts that go through your head that, I wished I hadn't have done that? There's forgiveness for it. There's forgiveness for that. It's not that it'll keep us from going to heaven. That's not the point. But it's that reassurance that indeed there is forgiveness for us individually. There is indeed forgiveness for things that we have done. There is indeed that salvation and that trust that we place in our Savior, because he indeed is our salvation. And there is none other like him. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you for your words. Father, we thank you for that precious gift which you provided for us some 2,000 years ago. And we thank you, Lord, that you continue to look to us with favor. And we pray, O God, that we would continue to listen to your Spirit, and that we would continue to trust in the guiding and the direction that he would lead us to. And we pray, O God, that we would always, always, at every moment of time, that we would recognize that we are to do what it is that you are telling us to do. So, Father, we thank you for your blessings. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.